Turn in your iPad to the book of Proverbs, please, or your phone, or if you're still carrying a Bible, that'll work. Thought of something this morning that happened almost 40 years ago. Brent and I were involved in our first church plant, and I was over visiting with some folks in my church, and it was garden time, and when I went to their house, I found them out back in the garden. And so I just wandered out there and I visited with them in the garden and I visited a while. And when it was over, they said something like, I don't remember the vegetables, but they said something like, you need some tomatoes or some green beans. And I said, yeah. We didn't have a garden. I said, I'm never going to turn down fresh produce. By the way, Lois gave us some of the best tomatoes this week. We are living on welfare. I have decided I must be the worst gardener in America. We can't grow squash, literally. I've got two squash about that long. I was living on welfare then, and so I said, yeah, I can use some produce. And so they said, well, on your way out, stop there in the garage, and we've got all kinds of stuff in the refrigerator in the garage. Just go in and get whatever you need. And so I did. I went in and got me a Walmart bag and picked out as much as I thought I could use without being a pig. And went on home. That afternoon, my phone rang. And the lady of that household said, after beating around the bush, you ever heard folks trying to get to something? And I knew she was trying to get to something, and I knew what she was trying to get to. But here's what she said. She said, I need to ask you something. I said, okay. She said, when you got your tomatoes today, did you see what I think you saw? There's a Bible verse that says, be sure your sins will find you out. And I said to Margaret, I said, yeah. Yeah, I did see what you think I saw. And I won't tell you how the rest of that conversation went. But I learned as a 20-something-year-old preacher that sometimes the problems that you think you might not have in a Bible-preaching fundamental church are still there. And I have learned over these past many years that folks are capable of being involved in all kinds of things that the preacher never knows about. Now, you're not going to amen that, and I don't want you to. But that is not the last time that the Lord has just sort of inadvertently shined a light on somebody's life in some way. And I have had a church member very embarrassed. I've had church members who have come to me and confessed to having lied to me. I've had folks in membership meetings when I ask them the questions that I ask them in order to join my church. They would tell me a flat-out black lie and tell me that they did not do what I just asked them, do you do? So I want to preach to you today on a difficult subject, and I do this by intent. I love to prophesy smooth things, as the Old Testament passage says. I love to preach encouraging sermons, and most of my sermons, I think, are that. I try to be that. But sometimes you have to deal with the difficult things. And if you don't do that on purpose, you won't do it. You'll put it off till next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. And so, if you haven't figured out what I saw in that refrigerator that day, I want to help you with that by telling you what I want to preach about today is the subject, our battle with booze. And here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to keep your Bible open to the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at a couple of passages there that I hope you're familiar with, but I'm going to mention some other references. I'll not take time to get you to turn. I have them in my Bible, and I'm not going to take time to turn. But have a pen ready if you want to study this subject further so you can write down some of the things that I want to share with you. What I have here in my hand is entitled The Free Will Baptist Church Covenant. This is a document more than two centuries old. It dates back almost to the beginning of the Free Will Baptist movement. It is in the front cover of the official Free Will Baptist hymn book, the Rejoice hymn book. And here's how it begins. Listen carefully to these words. I read them to everybody that is interested in joining our church. Having given ourselves to God by faith in Jesus Christ and adopted the Word of God as our rule of faith and practice, it is simply beginning with a statement, we do what we do because we believe it is what the Bible teaches. It is our governing book, our rule of faith and practice. So having believed that, we now give ourselves to one another by the will of God in the solemn covenant. This is a covenant that says this is what Free Will Baptists believe. And when you become a Free Will Baptist, this is the covenant that you take. This is what you say you believe. We promise, the second paragraph says, by His grace to love and obey Him in all things, to avoid all appearance of evil, to abstain from all sinful amusements and unholy conformity to the world. Now, I want to ask you a question before I read the last phrase of that paragraph and we look at some scripture together. If I were to ask you, what is it that would fit in that description? To avoid all appearance of evil, to abstain from all sinful amusements and unholy conformity to the world. If I ask you, would you give me a list of what that would look like? What is it that the world does that we say as Christians, we're not going to do that, we're not going to go here, we're not going to believe that, we're not going to act that way? That would be a long list. And our forefathers, more than two centuries ago, had the wisdom to say, now we're not going to try to list what we think all of that is. Some of it is very obvious, but we're not going to list all of it. And it's fascinating to me that though they don't talk about adultery, they don't talk about homosexuality, they never thought about talking about gay marriage. They don't list all the big things. They don't talk about much of that. But the one thing in that paragraph that they felt compelled to mention is this. All sinful amusements and unholy conformity of the world, from all sanction of the use and the sale of intoxicating beverages, and to provide things honest in the sight of all men. The only thing named in that paragraph relating to the appearance of evil and unholy conformity to the world that they felt compelled to mention was what we call today beverage alcohol. Let me tell you why that is. Because even 200 years ago, folks were weak on that issue. And Free Will Baptists said, we're standing firm on this because the Word of God is clear on it. I've been reading, I shared with you the book that Brother Randy Wright, who recently died of cancer, one of our greatest pulpiteers, one of our greatest preachers, pastored for 27 years, I think, his church in Alabama. I've been reading through his diary that he wrote as he was dying of cancer. The Lord kept him here many, many years, and he struggled with cancer. It is a difficult book for me to read because Randy was my friend. But it is an illuminating book of a man who walked with God, and even as he died of cancer, had amazing, amazing faith. But in my little reading of that book yesterday morning, I came across a passage where he said, despite all of our efforts, despite many preachers in our area thundering messages from the pulpit about that subject, I was saddened to hear yesterday that our county officially went wet. They have fought this battle for years to keep alcohol out of their county. Could not sell it in, I think, County, Alabama. But they had lost that battle. This is a battle that we have lost ground on for years. For years. And for that reason, I want to address it today. Would you look with me just to begin the message, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. I want to believe what I believe about every subject because thus saith the word of the Lord. I don't want to believe what I believe because of society and what society teaches. So many rabbits. Boy, a big one just went by. You better be glad I didn't chase that one. It'd take me 10 minutes to chase that rabbit. Just flew through my mind. But let me stay on track. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine, I'll talk to you about wine here in a minute, wine is a mocker. strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, you can say a lot of things about that verse of Scripture, but one of the things I wouldn't say about that verse is, well, it's not really clear there what God thinks about wine. It's a little fuzzy. You know, as I read that, I can't quite tell. Is God for it or against it? Does the Bible think it's a good idea or a bad idea? As I read that, that's not the issue that I seem to have with that verse of Scripture. Now, I might not like what that verse of Scripture says, but I don't find that truth difficult to understand, and I hope you don't either. That verse ends by saying, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me tell you this morning, the devil has deceived a lot of Christian folks about the subject of alcohol. Can I tell you what you saw that thought growth. Can I just tell you? You're wondering what he's thinking. He doesn't have the guts to say it. Can I just tell you? I'm fascinated that in a Free Will Baptist church like this, about as squeaky conservative as they get, that you guys get quiet on this subject. You ought to be shouting me out of here, and I ain't got started yet. I know you're not good at saying amen on a good day, but people get tense about this subject, and I know some of why that is. I know some of why that is, but stick with me here, because here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you a biblical message on this subject, and I want to give you some principles, several principles about the subject of alcohol, and try to show you in your Bible or your iPad that these are Bible principles. And I said in the bulletin today, I'm amazed at how many Christians profess the name of Jesus, profess to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but the decisions of their life go absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. Why would we say, I believe the Bible teaches this, but I don't do that? I believe the Bible says this is wrong, but I do that because everybody else does that. I think it is one of the reasons the church is so powerless today, because we're not dealing with issues in our life. Principle number one. You ought to jot these down. Moderation, and that's the mantra of our day. I sat in a coffee meeting, and I will repeat myself. I preached on this subject about a year and a half ago. Some of what I say today, I know I said then, and it bears repeating. But I sat in a meeting of Free Will Baptist preachers. There were probably a dozen of us, and heard one of my good friends and a man that I have great respect for say in that group of preachers, well, I know we struggle with this, but the Bible does teach that drunkenness is wrong, not drinking. In other words, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Now, that is the position of most Christian churches today, including many Baptist churches. That position cannot be supported from Scripture. And I'm going to show you that this morning. Moderation in drinking is not scriptural nor logical. Let's start with, first of all, the scriptural part. What did we just read? We've only read one verse. We're going to read many more before the sermon is over. Wine is a mocker. So why would we, church, want to try to hold and to defend the position that if we're out somewhere in some business setting and everybody else says, I'll have a glass of wine, red or white, just going to have a little steak dinner, and we're not going to get drunk. We're not going to go out to the bar. We're not going to party. We're not going to get smashed. We're just having a little dinner here or a little family gathering. It's a special celebration. It's an anniversary. It's Valentine's Day. My wife and I are off. Nobody knows us. The preacher's not here. Why don't we have a little wine with our dinner? We're not going to get drunk. What would it hurt? Wine is a mocker. When you do that, Satan laughs. You've been snowed. That verse of Scripture we just read, Proverbs 20, verse 1, says you've been deceived. You've been had. You've fallen prey to the lie that Satan tells about alcohol. It's fine as long as you don't get drunk. That's not scriptural. Secondly, it's not logical. Now, what I'm about to say to you seems to communicate better than anything I've ever said on this subject of alcohol. But here's what I've said. I've been saying this for 40 years. If moderation in drinking, if that's okay, then this is the only sin that I've ever heard us say is okay as long as we don't go overboard. I've never heard anybody that knows anything about this book that would begin to try to defend this position. It's okay to lie if you just don't do it too much. I mean, I would like to know as your pastor, how many am I allowed? How many times could I stand here in this pulpit and lie to you, knowing I'm lying to you, tell you something that is not true, and you'd be okay with that because I think he really only does that a couple times a year? The question really seems to resonate, if you just be honest. I mean, we're talking about not only scripture, but just logic. If I went to my wife and said, honey, I know the Bible says that I ought not commit fornication, that thou shalt not commit adultery, and I don't want to go overboard with that, but I just wonder, I'm going to be honest with you, be upfront with you, I'm going to tell you, I want to get your permission. How many times would it be okay for me to commit adultery? I'm going to be a moderate adulterer. Are you with me? Then why on God's green earth? Do you know what adultery does in people's lives? Do you know what lying does in people's lives? Do you know that when God says thou shalt not, it is the best thing in the world for you? That God says thou shalt not because that's good for you, not bad for you. You're not missing anything that's good when God says thou shalt not. And when God's word says stay away from wine, it is a mocker. It will deceive you. And we're going to find out later, it'll take you places you don't want to go. Why would we say, well, I'm going to do that. I know what the Bible sort of says, but you know, I'm going to do that and I'm just not going to get it, let it get away from me. That's not scriptural nor logical. Can I just challenge your mind? I'm just going to assume somebody's sitting here today and that's your position. You're saying, well, preacher, we never discussed it, but I'll drink a little glass of wine once in a while. I got a little Budweiser in my refrigerator, and I don't drink a six pack a day, but once in a while on a hot day, or if I'm out with my buddies and they're all having a beer, I don't want to be different than they are. I'm trying to witness to them. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to invite them to church, and I want them to think I'm a good guy. So I don't want to offend them by saying I'm too good to drink a beer with you. I'm going to assume that somebody's sitting here today, and you've been deceived. And that's the position you're trying to hold. Let me ask you something. Would you be comfortable with that if we brought that to church? If I said, well, if moderate drinking is okay in your living room, it ought to be okay in the activities building. If we can drink Pepsi and Coke, and if there's nothing wrong with having a beer once in a while, let's add some beer to our coolers down there. Now, most of us probably wouldn't be interested, but we might have some folks that like a good Budweiser, and we'll only let them have one. If they want to get drunk, they're going to have to go home because this is the church, and we have a standard. And our standard is only one beer for our members. Only one glass of wine. We'll bring a bottle, but when you come by for seconds, the folks at the counter will tell you, no, 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 we're Free Will Baptists. We are one glass of wine Baptist. We got a standard. We're standing for Jesus. We are a one glass of wine Baptist church because we believe in moderation. I'm just telling you guys, I think I could say amen right now and send you home, and that ought to be enough for you to say, I've been snookered. I've been deceived. What I've been doing is not only not right with God, it doesn't make any sense. Logically. Principle number two, drinking, the Bible teaches, is a gateway sin that leads to other sins. Now jot down this verse, we'll not turn. Isaiah 28:7. Drinking is a gateway sin that leads to other sins. But they also have erred, Isaiah said. They've erred. They've gone out of the path through wine and through strong drink. They're out of the way. Do you know how many people have erred because of alcohol and gone out of the way? And then the passage I do want you to turn to, because you're still in Proverbs chapter 20, I hope, flip over about three pages to Proverbs 23. And I want you to follow along with me with your eyes and read these verses. If you don't have your Bible in your lap, listen carefully to what the Bible says. This is not what Baptists say. It's not what Free Will Baptists say. It's not what Brother Bob says. It is what God says. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Let's read a little section of that. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? How many of you are looking for more of that in your life? Man, what I need is some more problems and aches and pains and sorrow. That's what I need. Proverbs just asking, who, this book of wisdom, who is it that has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You're looking at this list, there's nothing good here. Who has all these problems is the question. Then the answer, they that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then here's the counsel of Scripture. Here's the decree of Scripture. Here's the order of Scripture. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now let me give you what I think that passage obviously teaches. Who has all these problems? The guy who goes and seeks after wine and tarries long at the wine. And so the decree of Scripture is this. Don't look at the wine when it turns itself in the cup. Now, I wish I had, and it would take me at least 15 minutes to give you just a brief little teaching on the word wine in Scripture. That word can mean multiple numbers of things. And if you've been in church and been in Sunday school a lot of years, you probably already know that. The word wine in a liquid form can refer to anything from grape juice. The Greek word is oinos. That Greek word oinos can refer to anything from what we would call Welch's grape juice to hard liquor, fermented wine. And what the Bible is talking about in this, drink all the Welch's you want, Proverbs 23 says. But when it turns itself in the cup, process of fermentation, when it becomes something, when from the fruit of the grape that God made and put in the Garden of Eden, from that which is good that man has perverted, that which Noah got drunk from in Genesis chapter 9, the first thing he did after he got off the ark, spared by God's grace and saved through the flood, the first thing he did after he got off the boat was drink too much wine and get drunk and naked and get involved in some wicked thing with his kids and his grandkids. That's what wine does to you. Even a good man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord fell into sin because of alcohol. And so the writer of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says, if you've got a brain in your head, when the wine turns itself in the cup, when it's something that if you drink enough of it, it will inebriate you. It will dull your senses. Don't look at it. Stay away from it. Get a distance between you and that. Now that's what the Bible says, because it leads, the Scripture says, to these other things. It bites like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You ask any policeman, even those who drink, what is it that causes most of your calls on Friday or Saturday night? And they won't have to say, well, let me think about that. I guarantee you, you ask any cop, pick one off the street and say, what is it that when you go to a domestic abuse situation, what is it that got that thing going? So many sins flow out of the process of people getting drunk. People will do things they would never think about doing sober. Do you know how many people have had an affair because their common sense was diluted with alcohol? Some woman who would never have cheated on her husband, plied by alcohol, and in a state where she's half shot, she has an affair and cheats on her husband when she would have never done it. She'd have seen how ugly that guy was if she was sober. It's a gateway sin that leads to other sins. Number three, it's bad for your health. Now you say, preacher, that really, in such a serious subject, doesn't seem to be a big deal. It's a Bible principle, so I want to give it to you. It's probably not the leading reason people will quit drinking. I remember years ago in science class learning that alcohol destroys brain cells. I want to tell you something. I need every one of those guys that I've got. My brain on a good day. I was with somebody the other day, I won't tell you who had their driver's license number memorized. I couldn't tell you one letter of my driver's license number. I've got two bank accounts, and I sign that number on the back of my checks. Every time I deposit a check, I put my bank account number on the back of that check. I couldn't begin to tell you either one of those numbers. On a good day, I can remember my birthday. The last thing I want to do is kill one brain cell. And the truth is, I'm talking to you about Bible principles. Here's what the Bible says. If you think that's not a big deal, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, if you want to jot it down, don't take time to turn, but you can look at it later. What? That's a question. What? Paul says that in context with a little astonishment. What? Know you not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I'm giving you scripture, guys. Listen to it. The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You are a representative of God Almighty if you're saved. You have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, I challenge you the next time you turn up a Budweiser can to pray over it, to ask God to bless it, and to say, Lord, help me drink this for your glory. Because above everything else in my Christian life, I want to bring glory to the name of Jesus. I ask you to try to do that and see what the Holy Spirit does in your heart if you're saved. You're not going to be able to do that. Number four, it is a poor testimony and can lead others to sin and ruin. And I would say especially today, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a child somewhere watching you. A grandchild somewhere watching you. And those little kids have a tendency to try to put their foot right in your footstep. Because this is my papa. This is my daddy. This is my mama. She wouldn't do it if it was wrong. Listen, I want to make sure people looking at me are not led astray by my poor decisions. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, write it down. Judge this rather, Paul says, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'm confident I shared this story the last time I preached on this because it shook Brenda and me. We sat in some folks' living room who had been coming to our church for several weeks. They were very conservative Baptists, not of a free will background, but very conservative Baptists. We were excited they were coming to our church. We needed them. We were a mission church. We were small. They were tithers. They were grown-up Christians. We didn't have to mature them. We thought they were already mature. They talked to us about membership, and we made an appointment to go to their house, and we were doing fine. We got through the eternal security question, and they, like many Baptists of another faith, when they heard what we really believed, said, well, that's what I believe. I've never believed once saved, always saved, and you can do whatever you want. And they said, we're okay with that. And then I came to the church covenant, And we talked about the sale and the use of intoxicating beverages. And they said, you mean you don't think a Christian can drink at all? And I said, I believe the Bible teaches firmly and plainly and clearly that no Christian should drink alcohol of any kind in any amount. And that's the position of our church. And if you join our church, that has to be your position. They then began to give me the most detailed, most persuasive argument anybody has ever tried to give me about why it is okay to drink moderately. We don't get drunk. We think it would be a sin to get drunk, but we think it's okay to drink moderately. I tried to share with them some of what I've shared with you already in this message, and it was going straight over their head. They were going to believe what they wanted to believe, and the Scripture was not going to confuse their minds. But somewhere in that conversation, I gave them this statistic. I said, do you understand that 1 out of every 10 people that ever take a drink of alcohol will become an alcoholic? They said, we do understand that. Our son is an alcoholic. If I'd had false teeth, they would have fallen out. I sat there and I thought, how can you, who have been through what no doubt you have been through with your son, and watched him go through the agony, the hell of being addicted to booze, how can you sit here in your living room and try to defend drinking? You ought to hate it in a way that I couldn't ever hate it, because I've never had a child struggle with that addiction. I can't relate to that. And yet they continued to defend moderate drinking. I've told folks, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, I believe it is the equivalent of bringing a box full of rattlesnakes into your house and saying, look, I've dealt with rattlesnakes all my life, and I know how to control rattlesnakes. I'll tell you one thing, if I had a little bunch of kids in my house, I don't care how much I thought I could control rattlesnakes, I wouldn't bring any rattlesnakes around my children. And I don't understand folks who will drink in front of their kids and their grandchildren and think that that's a good and godly example to set for your kids. They will watch you, and you will influence their life, and you will answer to God for that influence, good or bad, in the lives of your kids and your grandkids. It's a poor testimony. It can lead others to sin. Number 5. We're going to look at the verse again, but I simply tell anybody that wants to argue this, well, let's just look at the Bible, and I believe the Bible strictly forbids it. And I take them back to Proverbs 23, where the Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. I don't know how you can look at that verse of Scripture when the Bible says, don't look at it. Wouldn't that have been good advice for Eve when she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had said, don't touch it. Don't eat that. Stay away from that. Can you imagine Eve just sort of over there fooling around with it? Just looking at it? I'm not going to eat it. I know God said not to eat it. I'm just looking. Any of you ladies ever come home with a dress by doing that? Now, when the clerk comes by and the store and says, can I help you? And I say, I'm just looking. Most of the time, that's the truth. I'm just looking. I'm killing time while Brenda's seriously shopping. I'm just looking. I'm just killing time. But I tell you what, once in a while, in Dick's or Cabela's or Bass Pro, I'm just looking. You know what I found the other day, Brother Darrell? I found a box of 22 shells. 500! And they weren't $60. And I didn't go up to Bass Pro to buy 522 shells. I'd be ashamed to tell you how many 22 shells I already had, but I hadn't found a box of 522 shells at a good price in 2 or 3 years. Guess what I put in the back seat of my car? I was just looking, but I thought, I can't pass that up. The Bible says, when you see the wine that will make you drunk, it's turned itself in the cup, the color the fermentation is there. Don't even look at it. Don't even think about it. And I'd say that is especially a good principle for some of you who know what the taste of wine is, who know what the taste of beer is, who are familiar with a Jack Daniel's bottle, although it might have been many years since you've had one in your hand. And I've had some of you share your testimony in glowing terms about what God brought you out of. There's people in this room that know what it is to be drunk. But they're not proud of having been there. And they want to stay as far away from that stuff as they can now. So the Bible strictly forbids even looking at beverage alcohol. And if all of that wasn't enough, let me give you one last one. I'm giving you Bible principles. Worst case scenario, last thing I want to say to you today, it can lead to the loss of your very soul. Alcohol can put you in hell. And I have said for many years now, and I challenge you to think this through. Just think logically through it. Alcohol has put more people in hell than any other thing on planet Earth. Think that through. Drunk drivers kill themselves and more often innocent people every day. Drunk people take firearms and kill their whole family on a regular basis. Drunkenness leads to unbelievable things. But here's what the Bible says about that. This would be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jot that down and listen as I read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I read you this verse just the other day. Be not deceived. Now, there's that verse that I started with in Proverbs 20, and here we are in the New Testament hearing the same message, the same caution. Don't be fooled. Don't listen to society. Don't listen to the serpent that Eve listened to that made sin sound so good and so logical. Listen to thus saith the Lord. Be not deceived, the Bible says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me be clear. There will be a lot of former drunkards in heaven. There will be a lot of former adulterers in heaven. There will be a lot of former effeminate. That's the Bible King James word for homosexuals, one of the words. There will be a lot of former homosexuals in heaven who were washed in the blood of Jesus, redeemed by His grace, became new creations in Christ, and found there's something better than the hog pen of sin. And they forsook their sin and they turned their back on the devil and turned their face toward Jesus. And they spent their life trying to live for God. The Bible says practicing drunkards, practicing homosexuals, practicing adulterers will not see the kingdom of God. That sounds like serious business to me. I wouldn't want to mess around in some $100 a plate fancy restaurant with white tablecloths and a little glass of wine in my hand. I wouldn't want to mess around with anything that could go from that to this. So what do you do, Christian? If I've preached to you this morning, and I know most of this as I've preached it personally, you may not need, but I have two motivations this morning to help you if you do need those Bible truths. And number two, to firm up your position on alcohol. If you've never tasted a drop, I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, I'm not going to judge somebody else who does, who has a little beer, has a little wine. I'm not going to say the Bible condemns that. I want you to leave here saying, well, I don't know much, but I do know the Bible's against drinking. Not getting drunk, but drinking. Let me give you some more scripture and we're going to pray. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That'd be a good verse to know. That's 2 Corinthians 6:17. That'd be a good verse to think about when you're standing at the back of the pickup truck and everybody has a Budweiser in their hand. By the way, you can tell what my favorite beer is. That's the only one that comes to my mind right now, but It'd be a good verse to remember when you're standing at the back of the pickup and you're about to clean the fish. You've had a good day with your buddies and they're all heathens. They don't go to church. You're the only Christian in the group. You're a sorry dog testimony for Jesus if you pop the top of that can and become just like them. Why would they want to be like you when you are just like them? Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And have a testimony that's worth listening to and a testimony that's worth following. Sadly, many Christians don't have that today. Be not among wine bibbers, Proverbs 23:20 says. That shouldn't be your crowd. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm sorry, I don't do that. I'm not any better than you, but God's just given me something better than a can of beer or a bottle of booze. I don't need that. There was a time in my life, maybe, but I don't need that. Reprove them is what the Bible says. And then this thought, and we're just going to pray. We're not going to have instruments. I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. I know this is an unusual kind of subject, but we are going to stand together, and I'm going to ask you to do business with God on a couple of fronts today. But here's my final challenge to you. On this subject and so many more, do you know what I see Christians doing? If you have not read what I put in today's bulletin, please take it home and sit down in a moment of quiet and read the pastor's pen column from the bulletin today. Because here's what I see more and more. People who profess to be Christians have lives that don't seem to be impacted in any way by Bible truth. Everything about their life screams they're not a Christian. Their attitude toward church, the time they spend in the Bible, what they know about Scripture after having been a Christian for 20 or 40 years, how little they know about their Bibles, the stands they take, the things they justify in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. I mean, I see it every day, the way we spend our money. Christians are living like heathens, like we don't have the Spirit of God within us. We're not thinking things through biblically. We're thinking things through culturally. And we get a lot more TV than we do Bible. And so we believe what the world believes. Something wrong with that. So here's my challenge to you. Why would any believer, redeemed by the grace of God, purged by the cross of Calvary, why would any believer who has any idea what Jesus did, the hell He endured to keep them from enduring hell, why would any believer say, I'm going to find the lowest road I can find as a Christian, and that's where I'm going to walk. I'm going to find the fence between right and wrong, and I'm going to make sure that on my way to heaven, I'm going to bump up against that fence for every day of my life. Why would a believer not say, I want to find that fence so I can get as far away from that fence as I can? I want to live a marginal Christian life. I don't want to live a compromising Christian life. I want to sell out to Jesus. I want to be all that I'm supposed to be as a child of God. Why would any believer not want that? Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I haven't always lived that way, but I've always tried since the day I got saved. I want to be close to the Lord. I want to please Jesus. I don't want to say this doesn't matter. I enjoy this. Doesn't matter. I'm tired of fighting this. Doesn't matter. That's how I'm going to live. I don't know why. And oh, if you just look in Scriptures, that's what the great saints of God did. They sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. They didn't put a toe in the water. They jumped in head first. They got wet. And they made a difference for Jesus. I want to do that too. Would you stand, please?